This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Well, this week we're going to have a guest preacher who you all know, and it's going to be Daniel, so come on up here, Daniel.
Where did we leave off last week? What was the last thing you talked about?
With Pilate. Knowing the truth and being kind of struck dumb.
Okay. So, to peek behind the curtain a little bit, I selected my passage like a month ago because I assumed that at this point we would be here in the story. So we're going to skip over Jesus' death and resurrection, which are kind of important, but I picked my passage a month ago, so that's where we're at now. But also, I just really wanted to talk about the guy we're going to be talking about today, Thomas. Thomas is a guy I'm somewhat fascinated with. Why are you laughing, Feliciano? Anywho, so we're going to be talking about Thomas, and today is a big day for a couple reasons. One of them is that I'm going to be using the outline thing my dad does every week. I've never done this before, so this is exciting. I didn't make this, so there's a possibility that filling in the blanks will also be a mystery to me as well. So we're going to figure that out together. So our passage today is officially going to be in John 20, verses 24 through 31. But I'm also going to be pulling from a couple other places. So give everyone a second to flip there. All right, so John chapter 20, verses 24 through 31. Jesus and Thomas. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So I'm going to play around with structure a little bit. I'm usually a big fan of what my father does, which is he just goes verse by verse. But for today's purposes, I'm going to try and bounce around a little bit. Before this passage, some stuff that you're probably familiar with happened. Jesus was crucified. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And he appeared to Mary Magdalene and the disciples. All very important things I hope you're familiar with before today. If not, good news, Jesus was the Messiah. He, in fact, rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. You can have eternal life in his name. So, I just hit my Fitbit daily step counter. Anyway. Unfortunately for Thomas, poor Thomas, Jesus appeared to 10 out of the 11. Did they have the replacement disciple at this point?
Not yet.
Okay. 10 of the 11 current disciples get to see Jesus, who has risen from the grave. Thomas is unfortunately not with them. We do not know why. I'm going to sort of speculate in that a little bit. So Thomas is understandably a little upset. I would too if one of my closest friends came back from the dead and I wasn't there to meet him. So he is, at this point, he is saying like, "Oh, like you guys are telling a great story, but I don't believe you." And that is sort of what we kind of know of Thomas typically. Like when I say Thomas, what is the literal first thing that pops in your head?
Doubting Thomas.
You have not stopped laughing since I started speaking, Feliciano. Doubting Thomas, like yes, which is very unfortunate. If there was ever an example of how one mistake you make will pan out the rest of your life, this is it. Like Thomas, who had faithfully served with Jesus. Thomas, who clearly loved Jesus. Thomas, who later would go on to be martyred in India for Jesus, who has probably in his lifetime did more for the faith than everyone in this room combined. He is known for doubting, which is very unfortunate. When I'm talking to my dad, I made an old sports reference where I said he's the Bill Buckner of the New Testament. Oh, good, people get that one. All right, cool. I had a couple other jokes I wrote for that. One of them is that it'd be like if you referred to The Rock as the guy from The Tooth Fairy. Good, I cut that joke, so good call me.
You didn't, because you just said it.
That's called meta humor. But I feel like that's a little unfair. I feel like Thomas is a little more complex than that. I feel like he's a little more interesting than that. So there are actually two other main passages in which Thomas appears. Thomas is, interestingly, only really a character in the book of John. He makes cameos throughout the rest of the New Testament, but like he's only really given any sort of characterization in the book of John. And the first of that is John 11:16, I believe. If everyone would like to flip to that really quick. So let's see. Okay, so if you have been filling out the blanks, Thomas faithfully followed Jesus, and Thomas was martyred for Christ in India. John 11, verses 14 through 16. While we go throughout this, I would like everyone to mentally in your head, really think about how much do we actually differ from Thomas? Like, Thomas is often sort of the guy we poke fun at, he's Doubting Thomas, but part of what makes him interesting to me is I feel like he's if there's ever a biblical character we relate to more, it's probably Thomas. Like, we like to think that we're more like John or Paul or David when he's facing Goliath, but more often than not, I feel like we have more in common with Thomas or David when he's not facing Goliath. So first we pop over to John 11, 14 through 16, which I will read that for you. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there so you may believe, but let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." First thing that pops out to me is Jesus is very blunt when delivering bad news. The second thing is Thomas is this amazing dichotomy of simultaneously being one thing and not that thing at all. Thomas is very faithful to Jesus here. Thomas loves Jesus so much that he is willing to die with Jesus. Like, he finds out that Jesus, we gotta go somewhere. So at this point, Jesus is like causing a lot of controversy. Jesus is a controversial figure. And so Thomas assumes that once they show up in Jerusalem, Jesus is gonna get immediately murdered on the spot. And so Thomas's first instinct is, let's go die with Jesus. Which is really moving when you think about it. Thomas would rather go die with Jesus than just stay behind and keep living without Jesus. That's amazing. And not only does he so passionately believe this, he's getting everyone else to go. He's getting a party together. He's like, let's all go die together, which I'm not sure how the rest of the group probably responded to that, but it's inspiring nonetheless. And I mean, I struggle getting people to just come to church. I didn't tell people I was speaking today. Like, I didn't invite people to church because I'm like, oh, I don't know, I might mess up in front of them, blah, blah, blah. Thomas is like, let's all go have a death party together with Jesus. Let's go die with Jesus. So he's faithful. He loves Jesus, but there's this underlying pessimism to him. Let's go die with Jesus. We're going to die. Thomas does not know how to inspire confidence in a group activity. Like, if I was like, let's go hiking this weekend, let's go die together, he'd be like, I don't know, I think I'm busy this weekend, man. But like, Thomas is like, all right, let's go. He loves Jesus, but he's pessimistic, if you're filling out the blanks. So those are the first couple of things about Thomas. He loves Jesus, but he's pessimistic. Now let's hop over to John 14, 1 through 6. Sorry, I'm jumping all over the place. Jesus is doing that thing where he says a lot of important things. thanks, Josh. So Jesus is speaking here. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. And where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So Jesus apparently overestimated everyone's listening skills. And so Thomas is, what did I put in that blank? Thomas is genuine. Thomas is genuine. I really should have printed out myself a copy of this with the blanks filled in, but can't live in the past. Thomas is genuine. He really wants to know what Jesus is saying. Like, he's not, like, demanding Jesus give an answer. Like, you're crazy, Jesus. He wants to know. But he also holds a genuine skepticism. Like, Jesus is like, you know the way. And Thomas is like, no, I don't know the way. Tell me the way, Jesus. What is the way? He does what he's prone to do. He assumes the worst. He wants an answer. Like, Jesus, what are you talking about? Please explain to me. And it's an interesting dichotomy of skeptical, like, I don't know what Jesus, like, and it's interesting because Thomas, this isn't like Thomas's first day talking to Jesus. He's familiar with Jesus. They spent some time together. They've been traveling around, gallivanting about. But he's like, Jesus, what are you talking about? And so, like, we give that a bad rap. Like, why don't you just take Jesus' like words at face value? Why don't you immediately accept them? But that skepticism leads to one of the most beautiful answers in the New Testament, where he's asking Jesus a question, like, what is the way? And we get one of the most important verses about salvation from it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You've probably heard that one before. It's one of Jesus' greatest hits. Like, you know, it's one of his most well-known sayings. Thomas genuinely wants to learn from Jesus. He genuinely wants to know. But there's this skepticism to him. We're like, Jesus, I want an answer. Explain to me, Jesus. So with all of that in mind, let's then return to our initial passage, John 20, 24 through 31. Thomas, who loved Jesus, who faithfully followed Jesus, but he's a skeptic and he's pessimistic, has seen his friend get horrifically murdered and he was buried. I would be a little upset as well. You know, this is just in his character, where Thomas, like, he assumes the worst, and he's a skeptic. Even though Jesus has been talking the entire time, he's saying, like, guys, just so you know, the Son of Man has to be offered up, just so you know. Like, this wasn't something Jesus dropped on them, like, the day before. He wasn't like, oh, sorry, guys, I'm going to die tomorrow. Like, this is something he's been building up to. And if they knew their Hebrew scriptures, he knew that this is inevitable. This is what was going to happen to the Messiah. Like, this was part of the whole bag. And then the thing Jesus kept saying would happen happens. I don't know what he was expecting exactly, but so Thomas's friend has died. He's been murdered. So his friends have a religious experience. A guy comes back from the dead, and it is their friend Jesus. And he hears this story, this testimony of what has happened. And here's where I sort of break up into what I think is, and this is not structured super well on the back of your bulletin, but please follow along as you can. So Thomas, to me, illustrates two different types of doubters. The first kind of doubter is what I call the skeptic. Thomas wants some evidence. You have told me this interesting religious experience you've had. Okay, this guy came back from the dead. He's supposedly the Jewish Messiah. Prove it. What can you prove? Like, prove to me that this has happened. And they can't. They don't have photographs. They didn't record Jesus saying, guess what, guys, I'm back. They just have their testimony. I saw Jesus. Have you heard of this Jesus guy? Have you heard of this amazing person who came back from the dead and can forgive sins and has ascended into heaven and he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty and he's going to judge the living and the dead, so you better get your heart right with him. Interesting. But do you have proof? Is he here? Is there a body? Can I come and can I touch his wounds? That is a tall request, but okay, Thomas is skeptical. And I'm sure as I'm talking, someone has popped into your mind of somebody who you've told them about this Jesus thing, this religious thing that you're into, and you just wish you had the right answer. You just wish you had the right theological discussion, or you wish you could show them just the right sermon that maybe that would sway them. They want some hard proof. Thomas already has those things. Thomas has had a great theological professor. He has had a great pastor in his life. Like, I think, Dad, I think you're pretty good. Would you say you're a pretty good preacher?
Pretty good.
Pretty good? I think you're great, Dad. I love you, Dad.
That's better.
But no offense, I don't think you're as good a speaker as Jesus was. I hope you don't take that too personally.
Not at all.
Thomas had a great, you want to talk about experiencing the presence of God? Thomas has experienced the presence of God. Thomas has probably had inside jokes with Jesus. He's probably like seen Jesus do something, like Jesus was one time talking in trip, and they're like, ha ha, you're like, son of a trip. I don't know, this is why I don't do improv. Like, Thomas knows Jesus very intimately. And yet, can you guys prove it? I think last time I preached, I talked about a different weird psychological phenomenon known as the chameleon effect. You guys remember that? Well, I have another one for you guys. It's called the backfire effect. It is considered a part of what's known as confirmation bias. Does anyone know what confirmation bias is? Okay, Feliciano, what is confirmation bias?
I don't remember.
Okay. That's not making it in. Confirmation bias is this thing where when you take an information, you sort of selectively pick whatever information you want to fit what you already believe. Nowadays, one of the running things that frustrates all the nurses I work with is that people think that their 5-minute Google search is just as valid as all the years of medical school, where like, oh, that's interesting, but I just found some weird blog with no sources that says that like if I get a flu shot, I'll grow wings or whatever, you know? It's just like, you can just Google like something that will agree with what I believe, and it'll pop up, you'll be like, oh, good, that's a load off my mind. And in studying this, they found something that's even a little further called the backfire effect, which is they found that when people are presented with information that completely contradicts what they believe, it only makes them believe what they thought more. So somebody who is thinking about getting a flu shot, when presented with evidence saying that it's good for you, they decide they would never get a flu shot. And I was looking at examples, and it's fascinating, which is that we initially always have an emotional response to something. As soon as we're presented with information that challenges what we already believe about the world as a defense mechanism, we go, no, that can't be it. So Thomas, and every person you're thinking of right now, you can give them whatever argument you want, you can give them whatever, and it probably won't change their mind. Very few people will respond well to arguing. If you want proof, spend about 10 seconds on the internet, and you will realize that I am right. So what is the answer for this? The internet is not the answer. I just said it's not, Gary. Gary. Yes! You bounced back, Gary. I had faith in you.
Wait, I read it on the internet. It's true.
I can't deal with this paradox. But the internet said Jesus is the right answer. Yes, it is Jesus. Thomas has his doubts. He has his thing. Unless I see the hands and feet with have the scars, I won't believe. Jesus shows up. It is never stated that he puts his fingers there to see his hands and feet. As soon as he sees Jesus, all that skepticism goes away. Like, everyone here believes, and I'm guessing a big component of that is that you yourself have had some sort of encounter with God. And so it doesn't matter what everyone tells you or what doesn't matter what information is presented to you. You've met the one true living God, and nobody can take that away from you. And Thomas, who is so skeptical and he's heartbroken that his friend has died, all that doubt goes away as soon as he sees Jesus. If you, like, and I, don't hear what I'm not saying. I am not saying that I don't believe in apologetics. Please know something about the Bible. The Bible tells, like, if someone asks you, like, what's this Christianity thing you're into? You're not going to be like, I don't know. Just go, like, you should know something. But that only takes hold if the Holy Spirit is working in them. And that only takes hold if God is working in them. And, like, unless God encounters them in some way, they will never truly believe. And so hopefully it takes a load off a lot of people's minds here. What can I do to reach my coworker, to my friends? Like, pray that they encounter the one true living God. Bring them here so they maybe they will encounter God. Speak to them, talk with them, do whatever you can, pray for them. But they need to encounter God for themselves. And that erases all skepticism. It's hard to not believe in something once you've seen it. it becomes a lot harder to have your doubts at that point. And I can, so that is the first type of doubter, the skeptic. But there is a second type of doubter. And so, like, as I mentioned, Thomas knew Jesus. Thomas loved Jesus. Thomas was Jesus' friend. But that's as far as Thomas's faith went. Jesus was his friend. He was his teacher. He was someone he loved. But what does he say in verse 28? Thank you. My Lord and my God. Thomas believed to a point. Yes, Jesus was a wise man. And there are many people who believe that about Jesus. And there's people here who probably, they like Jesus, like, oh yeah, Jesus is my friend. Gene is also my friend. I am friends with Gene. However, my view of God is a bit higher than my view of Gene. I'm sorry, Gene. God is towering over my father today, Gene. Like, Jesus is better than all of you guys.
I'm glad you think
that. It's good. We all have elements of doubt in our life. And that's, like, yeah, we can look at someone who just doesn't believe at all and be like, those poor people. But there's something in all of us that where we doubt God, or there's a promise of God that we don't hold on to, or there's an element of our lives that Jesus, we don't let him into that part of our lives. We all harbor something. Maybe it's you don't think those bills are going to get paid, or you don't think that the aforementioned friend we were talking about earlier is going to get saved, or you don't think that God's going to pull through in this area, in that area. And a lot of that, those doubts and those fears come with the fact that God is an interesting idea to you, or he's just your friend, or he's, when someone asks you, like, what religion you have, you go, eh, like, a Protestant or something. God doesn't just want to be your friend. He wants to be Lord and God of your life. He wants to be in full control. He wants to be all-encompassing in every area of your life. That's the difference. That's what changes Thomas. Like, see, our faith is not static. It should always be evolving. It should be growing. There should be new things we're learning about God. We should be getting closer to God. Like, Jesus is God is your friend. I'm not saying he's not. Please don't think I'm not saying he's not your friend. And it's great that you love God. I hope that everyone here loves God with all of their heart. But, like, we should be learning new things about God. And we should be growing closer to God. And we should be allowing God into more areas of our lives. And we should be declaring him Lord and God and Master and King of our lives. And perhaps that's a problem that some of us are facing today, where we haven't really given over full control to God in our lives. That's what anxieties and fears come from, is we think that it rests and falls and rises in what we're doing. Where it's just like, I can't pay these bills. Like, God is ultimately where all money ultimately belongs to him. Like, are we worried about the country? Like, oh no, what's happening to this? And the Bible says that God sets up kings and disposes of them and ultimately rules a place there by God. Or we worry about the future. God wrote the future. Like, there's no aspect of existence that does not fall under his control and watch. But there's an underlying question, which is why? Why, Dan? Why should I care about all of this stuff that you've just said? Well, I'm glad, theoretical person, that you've asked that. Because when you go into verses 30 and 31, this is one of my personally favorite verses of the entire Bible. And just because it's just such a wonderful thesis statement. Thomas is kind of the thematic climax of the book of John. He is a skeptic that finds Jesus and declares him Lord and God. That's what the book of John is mostly about. It's about Jesus and how he's Messiah. In 31, he writes, "These are written so you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now by believing, you may have life in his name." Lots and lots and lots of books and songs and great works have been written trying to figure this out. What's the point of life? how do I have a fulfilled life? Go to the self-help section of any bookstore, and there's people trying to figure out how to live their best life or how to like improve your life. And it's right here. Where can I get life everlasting? By declaring Jesus Lord and God, and by believing in him. And so those are the two doubters. There's the people who have no life in God. They don't believe him at all. And then there's people who believe in God a little bit. Life can be better. Life can be a little more fulfilling. Life could have a little more purpose. Ultimately, this is what I hope every sermon kind of circles back to eventually, which is a call for all the skeptics and doubters to believe and have life in his name. If this was like an M. Night Shyamalan kind of movie, this would be a very disappointing twist to my sermon. The point of my sermon is that you should believe in Jesus, which, you know, not the most revolutionary statement that's ever been said from a pulpit, but I would bargain that it is the most important. You know, we all have doubts and we all have fears, and there's certain things we're skeptical about. But I'm asking you to put those aside and look to Jesus and declare my Lord and God. And hopefully you do that, or hopefully you tell someone else to do that. Because what's at stake is life itself, your life, or the life that you could be living, or the life that God wants for you to have. So bow your heads and pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm sorry for all of the times I've doubted you. I'm sorry for all the times that we've been skeptical of you. And I pray, Lord, that each and every person in this room right now will look up to heaven and declare you Lord and God. Because, Lord, the only thing that can really wipe away all those fears and anxieties we have, all the questions in an encounter with you, to meet the one true living God. And, Lord, perhaps we are like Thomas and we have heard a lot of things that you've said, or we've heard a lot about you, and we've spent a lot of time around you, and we've perhaps felt your presence and heard your voice, but we've never actually truly declared you Lord and God of our lives, which is tragic and sad. Lord, may we not be like Pilate, who stared truth right in the face and just didn't know. Help us to declare you Lord and God of our lives. In this holy and precious name, amen, and amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.